journey through life in relationships, and it deals with your heart, your perception, identity. And I really want to encourage you, if you haven't done it before, then please see that you do either this one or the next one. It has everything to do with your perception of self and perception of relationships, what is normative, and how God views you. And then obviously that gives you confidence for a life with God. So I really want to encourage you to participate in that. And then on Tuesday nights, we've got intercession here at the church, or actually either at the church or at Tani Teresa Dashner's home. Thank you. Thank you so much. Christelle, everyone saw Christelle now, but if you want to join the intercession, she's someone to talk to afterwards. And then the next one is obviously the convergence, the silent movie you just watched. it's all about the convergence. It's a conference that we have annually for all the Shofar churches, and it's going to be at Rectangle Junction this year, and it's all about God's building God's house. So it's amazing. We heard that it's all about God's house. So when we started putting the conference and the speakers together, it was so cool. Initially, we wanted to do it at the CCCTIC, that one in Cape Town, that conference, many C's and T's and I's there in the front. But the venue wasn't available, so we're using Rectangle's conference center. And it's amazing. We're all about God's building God's house. So when we booked the venue, we saw that the main session is going to be hosted in the Living Stones building, and the other one is going to be the walled city. And everything that we're doing this year, the theme is about building and building God's house. So it's amazing. So we thought, no, it's great. We'll stay there because they've got the right names for their venues. Okay. It's a get-together. It's a family thing for us as friends. There's going to be time for relaxation in between. But I want to promise you that you will not walk away without meeting with God there. So the relationship building is amazing, the fun is amazing, but you won't walk away without meeting with God. You're not to be the same person. I think I shared this before, a few years ago, 2 years ago, at the conference. I was like a mukhavis, and pastors always have to pray for people. So I was ministering for someone during one of the sessions, and while I was praying for him, I had a prophecy, and God was speaking clearly. And while I'm prophesying, I'm thinking, God, this is true for me, but I so badly want to hear this. I want to hear you say this to me. And I'm praying, and after praying for him, he's not in Toronto, he's got his moment, and I'm thinking, I want to be that guy. Anyway, so, not the crying, but you know, I want to hear. Anyway, so I went to sit down. Other people had to like deal with God themselves. So this pastor was tired, and he went to sit down. And I just sat down, and a guy tapped me on my shoulder, George. He says, do you know me? Remember me, pastor? And I'm like, yeah, sorry, oh, excuse me. And he's like, no, a few years ago, youth camp, you were the speaker, da, da, da. And I'm like, okay. And he says, no, my name is George. I said, George, thank you so much. He says, I've got a word for you. And I started smiling. He says, Ross, I feel God says to you, the Father says to you, that. And I'm like, thank you, God. Exactly the words that I said to the guy in front. One, two, three, the three things. I'm like, thank you, God. So I just want to say, going to the conference is, we see it every year as, you know, like the Israelites annually went up to Jerusalem for their conference. This is the same for us. We go to meet with God. God, what are you saying? We're coming to meet with you. Okay, so that's what it's about. I really want to encourage you to register before the end of the month, because then you'll get, I don't know, 50%, 30% something discount. There's a discount, early bird special. Okay. Father, tonight, as we talk about church and as we talk about community, God, we've been busy with this for a while. But tonight, Father, I pray that you help us to get the fuzziness away. You say in your word, God, that the word of God is like a double-edged sword that separates what is of the human mind and human flesh and what is of the spirit, the bones and the spirit, God, this the flesh and the bones. So I pray that you'll help us separate, God, those two things, Lord. We know, God, that like a fish in the water, God, we are so unaware of how we influence in our thinking from what is around us. So tonight, God, as we come separate from all those things, as we come to you, I thank you that you speak to us. And tonight, God, we want to say, speak, Lord, your servants, your children, we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared this morning the story. Acts 20 has hit me deeply when I was a young pastor in Pretoria. And Acts 20 is one of those heart-moving places. Acts is quite, it's Acts. So it just records Paul and the apostles, Peter the first bit and Paul the second bit, moving through all over the world, just preaching the gospel and how the early church was established and about the elders and about the deacons. It's amazing, the miracles. You can't flip a page in the book of Acts without a major crazy miracle. You know, if you want to cut away miracles, you won't have much of the book of Acts left. If you don't believe in the supernatural, skip the book of Acts. It's not going to make any sense. You know, Jesus' gospels is bad, but the book of Acts is worse. So, really, like it kind of help me. It's like, this is crazy. Oh, so the guys came out of jail because they sang a song. Okay, that's weird. You know, they see all this weird stuff. So, but Acts chapter 20 is sort of a deep personal moment that you don't really see in the book of Acts. So Luke was with Paul when this happened. It was the end of the third missionary journey, the first mission journey to the Galatians. You know, the asterisks and obliques crowd came back. And then the second journey was a bit over to Thessalonica. And the third journey, Paul majored and he stayed in Ephesus for a very long time, 2.5 years, the longest he stayed in any church apart from Antioch. So he stayed there for a long time. And as he was staying there, he built a very close relationship. This morning I said during the day, the Bible says he made tents for the Roman army. He was, you know, because Asterix and Obelix destroyed all the tents in every fight. Anyway, if you don't get my joke, it was the Romans who fought with the Gauls, Asterix and Obelix people, and those Galatians were the Gauls that were relocated after the... Anyway, so Paul was making tents for the Roman army. Okay, wait tents, Paul wait tents. And that's what he did during the day. But in those cultures, still today, many of them, over lunchtime, over the heat of the day, from lunch to about 2 p.m. or 3 p.m., depending on your productivity, the guys would take a break, just a siesta. They would just take a break. They would just lie down and eat. And it's in that time that Paul always taught the elders and the church members. His teachings happened over lunchtime. And so when everyone's sleeping, that's why I said, listen, I work with my own hands when I provided for you, and I sort of didn't beg anything from you. I was a hardworking apostle. And Paul built a close relationship with the guys. By the time when he left the church there, after 2.5 years, some say that the church was even 100,000 big in Ephesus and the surrounding cities. Those letters that John wrote, letters to the seven churches, was around Ephesus, and it was to some of those congregations that Paul, you know, planted and established in those 2.5 years. So Paul left, but he had a close relationship. He actually already left. He was in the ship. And then he said, listen, call all the elders to meet me at this bay. So as he called the elders together, the guys came from far. We don't know how many elders, but it seemed like a big group of people, pastors, and they came together. And Paul had this heart moving, listen, I'm never going to see you again moment. So he cried. The Bible says there was lots of crying, there was lots of weeping, there's lots of hugging in each other's arms. Emotive language for Acts that you don't see everywhere. So he's crying and he's saying, listen, I will never, ever see you again. The Holy Spirit showed me that I will not see any of your faces again. I'm going to die. It's going to be over. So it was like a deep moment for him. And then the people cried a lot, and there was this Agabus, the prophet, had a big scene there, you know, when he said, listen, the Holy Spirit showed me that you're going to be dragged to Jerusalem, bound in chains. And he took Paul's belt and he fell on his back. It's like a groot dramatische story. Let me just show you. Anyway, so it's like the Bible says on his back, hands and feet tied together. And he grabbed Paul's belt and he did this whole prophetic thing that only weird prophetic people do. And he says, die Here sê, jy gaan so getrek word na Jerusalem toe. And Paul's like, I know. It's okay. The Holy Spirit showed me as well. Thanks, Agabus, for the show. You can sit down again. And everyone says, no, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And he says, no, I'm going to go. And then he says this, Acts 20. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he purchased, which he obtained with his own blood. He says, listen, I want you to care for these people, not as for your own children. I want you, next level, as God's flock, God's people, which he bought with his own blood. These people are precious. Look after them. In the next verse, he says, because after my departure, savage wolves will come. They will ravage the city. They will come and bring division in the church. They will bring bad, divisive doctrines. They'll do stuff just to make money out of you. They'll do lots of bad stuff. Listen, but watch over these people. They are precious. They are precious, precious. And then Acts 20, 30, it's beautiful. He says, but now therefore I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to preserve you and to build you up and to establish you and to sanctify you among God's people. Watch over the people. And as a pastor, this is a heavy word for me. I really want to say that this week, this is a big thing for us, to care for the people of God. There are people assigned to our care that we have to watch over. There are people assigned over that God wants you to be fed and things like that. It's really important. But this is next level stuff. God wants you to preserve your souls, to see that you're fine, to see that you keep on serving God. And I've been in church long enough, and some of you have been in church long enough to know that some of your friends that serve Jesus passionately don't anymore, and we're still young, relatively. They don't serve Jesus with the same power, passion anymore, because they've gone astray. And Paul says, listen, this is my focus for you. Elders, this is your job description. Take care of them. Watch over them, that their souls may be preserved, that they may keep on serving God. And that's really a passionate thing. And I want to say, as a pastor, that's a whole swat of my heart fire. So tonight is about that. We're talking about membership, but this is where I want to start with. This call of Paul for the elders to watch over. So the elders that Paul called had a clear perception, a clear understanding of who it was that they're supposed to look after and who that are not supposed to look after. There was a clear definition. This is your flock. This is whom you're supposed to look after. There's no fuzziness for them. They know that before God, I'm going to give account for these people, not for every people. There's nothing in their understanding of there's church members and church partygoers and church visitors and stuff like that. Visitors happy. There was nothing like a regular attendee. Because a regular attendee in Paul's flock is like, listen, you're coming and going to school, but I want to say, do I look after you or don't I look after you? Are you someone that I have to give account for God for? And that's what the elders had here. I'm just going to show you the next scripture. Next scripture. Elders, Peter writing. This is a bit earlier, obviously. It could have been the same time. Peter writing mostly to churches around Rome. Bit of a difficult time as well. And then he said, elders, shepherd the flock of God. When he wrote this, he was writing to a severe suffering church. The theme of Peter's letter is the church suffering. And how do you suffer well? It's one of the phrases that he uses that we don't preach often about. Suffer well. Ross, it's not so bad. Peter says, suck it up, suffer well. So he's writing to that congregation. Congregations that are scattered because of the persecution. He says, suffer well. And he says, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And not for shameful gain, not for finances. Don't do this for the money. Don't do this for the money. Don't look for a job in the pastorate. Do this eagerly because God would want you to do it. And then he says to them, not domineering over them. When you look after the flock, when you oversee them, it's not about power and position. It's not about to look good. It's not about being the guy in charge of all this church, because there are lots of churches that he's writing to. He says, but I love what the play that he says, domineering, not domineering over those in your charge. It's beautiful. He's saying, don't dominate over those that are in your sphere of influence, in your area of responsibility. The Greek there is a camp, in a sense, which is a good play off with the word for the sheep. Those in your camp, those literally within your sphere of influence. He says, watch over them. But you do it with love as a great example to the flock. That's how you lead, being an example. So it speaks about a close, intimate relationship. So Peter is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. He's saying, elders, there are people in your charge, and you've got to give account to God for them, shepherd them, care for them. They had a clear understanding about who it was that they're writing to. It wasn't a fuzzy thing. There were those in the inside of the camp, those in their charge, and those not in their charge. They knew what it was. And I want to say, for me, at the moment, it's a bit fuzzy. It's a bit fuzzy for us because we're starting with a new church. Who is it? And this is the heart of the ministry tonight. Who is it that Ross has to give an account for? Who is it? When God speaks to me, to whom, of whom must I give an account? You, on the other hand, who is giving account for you before God? Who is it that prays for you, that cares for you, that gives an account? Who is it that's going to stand before God and say, wat van klein saarkie, die wolf het haar geëet. Waar was jy? Who's gonna be that one that God is gonna say, come, waar is saarkie? Waar is sy? Members, because that's the other side. I want you to look at Hebrews 13 again. Same situations, 15 years later, Nero crazy, started to burn down Rome. He's going on a rampage because the Christians are growing so much that they mess with his culture. And mostly they mess with his money making from the offerings. He called himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a phrase that you might have read in the Bible. He's one of three emperors that called himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Vespasian, 45 after Christ, most of the New Testament letters written there, and 60 after Christ, Nero, and then 90 after Christ, Domitian. So, and whenever you buy something, I don't know if you've read this somewhere in the Bible, whenever you buy something in the marketplace, meat especially, you have to give an offering to Caesar, to Nero, Domitian, Vespasian, and then you would get the mark of the beast. Literally, they take the blood and spat it on you and saying that you have paid taxes for this piece of meat that you bought. So that's the mark of, anyway, so not necessarily chipping your head, but don't just move on anyway. It's moving right along. Do with it what you want to do with it. Anyway. But don't do violence to the text. My New Testament professor always says, Ross, don't do violence to the text. Don't do your own thing with the Bible. It has its own idea. Anyway. So, Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, he says. But listen to the thrust of the letter. I want you to focus on the second half now. For they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give account. I've quoted this a few times tonight. But when the author of Hebrews is saying to the severely persecuted Christians who wants to run away from church, they don't want to be in church anymore because if they associate with church, they will definitely lose their property, they will probably be beaten, and they might die. So he says, stay, go to church, go to church, go to church. It's what he says in 10:25, don't miss the assembly of the saints. But then here, he says to them, listen, obey your leaders, because they must give an account for you. Obey them because they have to watch over you. Obey them because it's good for you. This morning I said that ek het nog nie baie vir kerkmense instructies, commands gegee nie. I haven't done that much. It wasn't necessary for most of my life. We laugh, but I want to tell you it's really difficult for our generation to receive a command from someone. Just don't tell me what to do. I serve Jesus like I want to. We don't like someone to tell me what to do, you know, in work as well. If your boss is too bossy, then you just move to another boss where your boss is less bossy, where your boss is like your buddy type of thing, as long as he pays well. But we have this generation, we don't want people to tell us what to do. And Paul is, the author of Hebrews is saying, yeah, he's saying, listen, I want you to obey your leaders. And when he writes to the church, Hebrews, it was a congregation of mostly Jewish, specifically Alexandrian Jewish people, probably one of the 13 churches that they had in Rome in this time that we know of in 60 AD. When he writes to them, these people have a clear indication of who their leaders were. Just want you to see the assumption here. Quotes it a few times in the book of Hebrews as well, like in most New Testaments. They knew who their leaders were. It wasn't like, if you were to receive a letter tonight from Paul from heaven, which would be amazing, or Archangel Michael coming to you and saying, Andries, this is my instruction to you, obey your leaders. Andries has a clear knowledge of who his church leader is because we walk in a relationship. If the archangel Michael came to you tonight to give you the same direction, who would you know where it is? And some of you are visiting tonight, and it's really great. I'm going to ask the same question to everyone. Who are your leaders that keep watch over you, that over your soul, and then must give an instruction, account to God for your life? Because it's something that's implied in the text. Thessalonians. Afrikaanse mense sukkel verskriklik met hierdie Thessalonians. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish them and esteem them very highly. The same principle. They had a clear indication of who it was. Every single New Testament letter was written with the assumption of church membership. A clear indication of leadership, membership, and very clear job descriptions of the people in the church. It wasn't a fuzzy thing. It was a real clear thing. They knew who it was. Because they must give an account for your soul. Jesus, when he said this in Matthew chapter 18 to his followers, and when Matthew wrote this down, actually quite much later, but when Matthew wrote this down, I want you to see the assumption here as well. If your brother sins against you, they never say sister because sisters don't do things like that. But if your brother sins against you, lots of things they write about sisters in Proverbs, so let's be nice here. They don't say anyway, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So in this church, please do this. Don't stay with a vrok. Make coffee for someone and say, listen, I have a problem with you. And he says, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother again. He's your brother again. But if he does not listen, then take a friend with. Take the small group leader, take someone with you and say, listen, this is wrong. Stop doing this. I'm doing business with you, but you are stealing my money. Pay me my money back. Or you are speaking badly behind my back. I know it's you. Stop doing it. Or whatever the situation is. But take him with. Fight for the relationship, he says. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. I love this again. So a situation like that, we will never do an assembly like this. This is a church service, but there are so many visitors and regular attendees that we will never ever do this. Why will we not do this? Because it's such a sensitive nature. And in Jesus' understanding, there is something like a church and not the church. There is something like these people who live in relationship and those who don't have the same commitment in relationship. Jesus says, when you do something like this, there is an understanding that there is a place where there is a group of people that are members of a church where we deal with situation like this. I think in three times in my life, I've been in assemblies like that. And it's the type of stuff that you don't do lightly. So again, for that reason, Jesus is saying, you do it with people that do have a relationship and that do have a commitment. And you do it with someone. Say, for instance, imagine Lauren comes in. Yeah, they've been visiting very short. Lauren, I know you well, so don't take offense. Anyway, so imagine Lauren walks in here tonight, and I'm saying, guys, there's a situation between me and Lauren. She gyms with me, and I know that after our CrossFit session that she goes to the box, and she changes my scores, and I look bad. I look bad because she's vindictive and jealous. And I know she's better than me, but she makes me look bad, and I don't like losing it with women. Anyway, so she does that. Anyway, so I told Lauren, stop doing it, and she laughed at me. And then I took Marianne with and I said, Lauren, your friend is here. Stop doing it. You make me look bad and fat, and I don't like that. Protect my male ego. And she laughs at me again. And then after three times, obviously, this is just an example. We might do this. It's my ego. Anyway. Imagine her walking into church here tonight, and I'm like, this is the time. And I walk on the stage and says, church, we have something to do. Matthew 18. I read the text and I say, Lauren, I warned you three times. You are now outside this church. And she's going to go, Ross, but I'm not even in the church. I mean, I just visited three times now. I'm not even a member yet. And I'm like, yeah, well, you're not a member now. So, do you get that makes no sense apart from membership? Like, are you in or out? Everyone knows you're in or out. Like, I mean, that doesn't make sense. Imagine I can have a Jan on Muti for now. Say, Jan, we had a meeting. Your biceps are too big, you're on competition, you're outside the church. And he's like, dude, I'm not even in the church. I'm like, yes, it makes no sense apart from membership, because the whole that is the issue with church membership. It's like, and these are stupid examples, obviously. But say Johannes at his work, I know one of the colleagues at the work, for instance, that clicks, and Johannes is late. Johannes swears badly at work. Johannes is racist at work. Johannes does all these, everything Johannes is not. But say Johannes does all this stuff, and I know of people who work in Seoul Street and clicks, and he's one of those guys. And I go and I tell him, say, Johannes, your reputation brings shame to the name of Jesus. Johannes, let's talk through this. What is this verbal aggression that comes out? Why are you like this? He prays in the morning for the business, and then the rest of the day he swears at the people. So he confuses people. He represents Jesus badly. And I say, Johannes, stop it. And after three conversations, we prayed with him. This takes a few months. Eventually, Johannes said, "Man, Shavio, I can serve Jesus like I want to. And if I want to swear and scream at people and cheat on my tax and stuff like that, it has nothing to do with you." Then we say, it has everything to do with us, because we represent Jesus. And then we have this Matthew 18 situation. But the whole point is, Johannes is a member here, and that's why we can have disciplined conversations with him to rebuke him, saying, stop it, Johannes, ons gaan jou help, but we're going to get this right. It only makes sense in a relationship where he says, I am in. And the reason I say I'm in is because I'm bringing myself, like in marriage, it's the difference between living together and getting married. The big difference is, I'm marrying you until death do us part. Okay, so let's deal with this now. We are married. We are going to deal with this. I'm ugly in the morning. You are grumpy at night. Let's make this work. Let's shape each other, type of thing. Because we can fight and shape and talk about how we relate to each other only because of the confines of marriage. And church is not marriage. Church membership is not marriage. But it's similar in this way as family. It's like, I can fight with my brother Conrad because he's my brother Conrad. Nothing that he does can take away the fact that he is my brother. It's like next to me. And that's why we get so offended with our family members, because if they weren't family members, we just cruise on. It's like, dude, you freaky. I'm moving on. But now, dude, you freaky, you're my brother. Freaky thing. We have to deal with this. We're going to have to fight with the situation. Church membership is similar to that bonds. And it's a willing bond. It's a willing bond where you say, this is me. I'm coming here. This is a vulnerable thing. But I don't want to bind myself here because, and you don't do it, like in marriage, you don't do it casually. You do it after you know what is happening, the spirit and the people. You don't do it, you don't rush into it. We do it wisely. We do it wisely. After you know the people, after you know the stuff, that's when you bind yourself into church membership. So look for a church where you can see Jesus in the relationships of the people. It's a safe place. And after you see what they believe. So, Corinthians, this morning I used an example and I actually referred to a person, but I won't do this tonight because it's just weird. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's the inside-outside thing again. But this is a big thing. And I love what John Piper does with this. The context, just bring you up to speed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, perverse society. It's a really bad society. Colossians and Corinthians were two cities, especially immoral. So that's why we have the letters, by the way, because Paul had to fight with those churches because of immorality mostly. Hulle was regtig banaal en immoreel. It's like walking down the center of Holland with naked women inviting you in for some entertainment. It was like that. So the guy takes his lunchbox, he emptied it, is going back to home, and on the way home he has to avoid everything he used to do, because that is the common culture. And that's the issue. Some of you used to drink a lot and party a lot, and it's difficult for you now, and this is the same for them. They, on their way home, they would have sex with a brothel, at the brothel, calling it temple worship, and then they'd stop home for life. And that's accepted practice. So Paul is writing to this church, and he's saying, listen, guys, I've got to write something to you. We have to stop those things, obviously. But then he says, listen, there's something that bothers me. I heard from the visitors who came to visit me in jail that there's a guy in church who actually has a openly sexual relationship with his stepmom. That's wrong. It's really, really wrong. He says, it's not even the type of stuff that happens in your immoral city. And you guys are fine with that. You say that the blood of Jesus is enough to cover that. He says, stop that. Not true. Not true. Stop. Stop that practice. Tell that guy, give him a last warning, and tell him either he stops his practice, or you tell him if he persists with this hard-headed, immoral practice, he can do it as a pagan, but not as someone who publicly associates with church. We stop this. And in this letter, it's one of those clear indications, there is something like a in the church group, which he calls, and those outside the church. In the church, we deal with you. He says we judge you, but what he means is we deal with how we get this right. But he says, if you don't cooperate with us, there is an outside the church group, and we will do this. We will excommunicate you. And he says, then he does weird things as well. He says, then I'm going to hand you over to Satan, and I'm going to pray that your body gets really, really sick so that you can't do any bad stuff anymore, and then you're going to have to cry in your bed in pain, and then God will maybe be gracious to you and save you. But if he doesn't, then at least your spirit will be saved because you've repented from your bad practice, because you're going to be so sick you can't do any bad stuff with mom anymore. Okay, that's what he writes to them. But that's what he writes to them. But again, in this context, there is something like, this makes no sense apart from the concept of church membership. I can bring you to account. Why? Because you say you're here, and this is the basis of your belief, and therefore I can talk to you. And there is something like a you're not welcome here anymore type of thing, which is bad. And this is what I love what John Piper does with this. John Piper says every Christian must bring himself to a place where he's so vulnerable that he brings himself to a congregation where they can put him outside the church. And he says, but why on earth would you want to do that? He says, because that's the only way that you know that it actually matters. It's the only time that it actually matters, when you get yourself in a position where I'm going to walk and I'm going to serve God faithfully, and people are going to watch me, and people are going to pray with me, people are going to help me become more like Jesus. But if I get to that point where I just decide I'm going to live like whoever like I want to, and if I get to that point where my brain just goes like, I don't care, whatever, you know, you can do that, where there's going to be this drastic step where someone's going to say, hey, you can't have another wife, Giovanni. You have one. One is sufficient biblically. You know, have one wife, enjoy her, but you can't have another wife. And if he says to me, yeah, bro, I want two wives. He says, Mr. Anderson, we seem that you've been living two wives. Anyway, the matrix. But then at that point, if he refuses, then we say, listen, you either choose the wife that we agree that is God's wife, and this is obviously you have been married with her, but you either choose this, or if you don't, we want to say that we're going to regard you from now on as a pagan. So we will still love you, but it's going to be different. We're going to try to win you back to Jesus, because you live life like a pagan. And it's a big thing, because that is a sobering moment. In two occasions I've done that, and one occasion I've actually only recently got a long letter from a woman who says we're so thankful. She decided that she entered into a homosexual relationship openly with a friend who was also in the church. You know, anyway, just stop there, but she did that, and we had long conversations and long prayer for months talking to them, and then eventually she decided, no, I don't know, I really like this girl, so see you. And we said, listen, don't do this. Don't do this. We prayed. We helped her. We tried everything. And she decided that she doesn't want to. So it was willingly. She willingly said, listen, I'm choosing this life. And they said, okay, based on Corinthians, we just want to say we really, really love you and really care for you. And you know this because we've been walking a road for a while. But you can't openly do that and be a member in the church here just because it violates our understanding of the Bible. And she says, okay, see you. Boop. And we're like, oh, this is really bad. So we had to tell the church, listen, please pray for her. It's amazing. It took about a year and a half, 2 years. And she came back to Jesus. And because this is a sobering thing, if everyone that serves Jesus with you says, listen, we don't agree to such a great extent that we're going to associate with you openly. We can't do this because your life, and we only do this obviously with an open, blatant, rebellious, sinful lifestyle. It's not like I'm struggling with my temper in the morning. It's, if you struggle with your temper in the morning and you go around beating your neighbors constantly, that's a problem. But struggling with the temper is like, you know, public thing. It's a public practice. It's only when it's a public practice that is hectic, church discipline. Anyway, so it was amazing. So I actually know of that. There's only two people that I know about that came back to Jesus through discipline. The third person, we still trust in God that it will actually happen. And then the fifth one, I only have six, but the fifth one is where we get the word membership from. Where do we get the word membership from? You know, it's like, it's Paul. A member is a part of something, part of a whole. It's an organic part of a whole. And Paul is saying, yeah, skies, ek moet na vyf toe gaan. Ons sê nou al, we vier ook geskip, maar vyf, Paul says, listen, I'm writing to you as a church, and I want to give a picture to explain what it is. The church is a body, but it's specifically the body of Christ. So, you know, there's the organic hand and ear and everything. And everyone relates to one another. They make the whole. There's an interdependence. There's everything. It's a beautiful sharing of life, caring, doing stuff together. This beautiful, integrated, we need one another type of thing that he writes there. You know, and sometimes people do deep stuff with it, I think, which is stepping beyond, you know, we've got the eyes is the prophetic people and the mouth is the teachers and, you know, deep stuff. Paul, I don't think that's what Paul tries to do. He's just trying to say one thing. He says, listen, you can't say I'm part of Jesus' body, but I'm not part of a local body. He says, it doesn't make sense. The hand can't say, I don't want to be here. He says, it's wrong. It's freaky. You step on those things in Adam's family, you know. The hand comes right to you. People don't receive that, you know. So he says, no, it's weird. We don't do that. There's nothing like, if the ear grows, is not part of the body, but grows weird outside, we surgically remove those things. We don't. So Paul is saying that everyone has a part. And in simplicity, he just says, if you're a believer, it should be a place in a local body where your function is fulfilled. Very simple. If you're a believer, to be part of the body of Jesus means to be part of the local body of the local church. And to be part of a local body of the local church means you're part of the body. The universal church is seen in the local church. The local church is a place where we actually really... And one of the last one for tonight. The thing that I think we agree tonight in our prayers and our conversations, what do we want to see? What is the one thing? What is a win? What a local church looks like? It's this last point, number six. It's where love is visible. And I think this is my final argument always for church membership. This does not make any sense. The scripture doesn't make any sense unless there is something like a local church. Not one true local church, a local church. Where people actually see love because people actually care about one another. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. If they're looking through the window above. Anyway, it's like a story of love. Anyway, but if people look from the outside in and they can see love. Love changes everything. I can't open, but it's my moeilijk. Anyway, when people see love in action, or when people hear about your stories of work, you know, and they say, but wow, who gave you this? I don't know, you have a car. And he says, no, well, a guy gave me a car. Why? Is he very rich? No, I needed one and he had one. It's like people don't do stuff like that. He says, yes, except for our church. You know, when you get a baby in our church, ladies, please, as soon as you're married, get pregnant and have babies because you're not going to cater for 3 months. Why? Because the people in church are so nice that for 3 months they will bring you food the whole time. And people hear this and like, who brings you the food all the time? Is it doorstep chef? He says, no, it's just doorstep cell, you know. Small group does it the whole time. It's love in action. Or you do business with someone, you know. Say, for instance, an attorney like Denzel. You know, let's not use Denzel yet. He's not here for a long time. You know, Andres does programming work for me, and Andres doesn't finish his job because, you know, he breaks his arm in a CrossFit session or stuff like that. Hypothetically, it happens. And I lose lots of money because Andries falls back and he sort of forgets about Ross's job. And I'm like, dude, I've paid you 50,000 rand for that app and I don't have that app yet. And he's like, yeah, yeah, I'll get to that. And eventually Andries doesn't have time left and Andries loses and he doesn't do the thing. Then normally in the world, I will badmouth Andries and I will wipe him from the face of the earth and I will ignore him for the rest of my life and I'll tell everyone not to do business. Except now he's in the church and Jesus says, Ross, you have to forgive Andries. And forgiving means not just write off the debt, but listen, Andries, can we build this friendship again? Because my relationship with you is more important than 50,000 rand and a stupid app. This is eternal. And people will go like, but dude, wasn't that the guy that cheated you and stole 50,000 rand from you? I'm like, yes, but he's in my church and Jesus loves me and Jesus loves him. So I'm going to forgive him. Love in practice is really simple. So Jesus is saying, everyone will know that you're my disciples because there is a group that knows that we are the church. And life is shared in this group. And we walk a road together. It's not an exclusive group that no one else may come to. It's an inclusive, welcoming group. But the point is, love is demonstrated here. People will know something about God because we walk a road together. So tonight, I want to challenge every one of you about your local church. And some of you are visiting, and I'm really happy that you're visiting, and please visit. And if you're part of the local church elsewhere, then God bless you. God bless you. Please understand tonight that membership really matters. It's not a blasé thing. It's not an easygoing thing. It's not a fuzzy thing. But membership actually matters because that's the only place where there's a relationship that you commit to, that someone gives an account to God for your soul. I want to say, for myne ouderlinge, dis 'n kopseer op die oomblik. We really pray about this because God, I'm like, God, there's so many amazing people. And ek gaan sommer eerlik wees. It's difficult to know of whom do I give an account at the moment because there's so many irregular attendees. Do they think they're a member? Do I think they're a member? It's a bit difficult. It's a bit fuzzy, you know? And I have a wrestle with God and I can have my conversations with God. I want you to have the same wrestling with God. God, is this a place where I'm planted? Is this a place where you want me to grow? Is this a place because it's nice to come and have coffee and worship you? And I mean, the teachings is flipping awesome. It's a grappie. Yeah. But you know, it's like great to come here to have a meeting with Jesus. But Lord, will it make sense if I fall into temptation because there's just this hot Reddit at my work and I fall into temptation, will it make sense if they exclude me? Will I care? Because if you won't care, then we have a problem. If you won't care that someone excommunicates you from a local church because of your immoral behavior, excuse, ek sien nou 3 girls met rooi hare. Ek het nie spesifiek na julle verwys nie, so ek gaan hierdie kant toe kyk. It must move you. So how does that happen? Well, it happens just in conversation. We're going to welcome the new members. We just have a few here tonight that we're going to welcome. But I want to boldly say that if you've been visiting here for a long time, and if you're a member of a small group here, you've been visiting a small group for a long time, then tonight, if you really feel that this is your home and in your understanding this is your home, but you've never actually been presented as a new member, then you're also welcome here on this side on the stage because you're going to make a promise before God. And we're going to make a promise to you that we will look after and care for you. And you're going to make a promise saying, God, I really know that the Holy Spirit brought me here and I'm really saved. Jesus is my Savior. Then we're going to include you formally in membership and we're going to regard you as a member from now on. But if you're still dating because you're uncertain, then please do that. Please do that. If you still date in a year's time, we have a problem. Okay? Then we're going to have to say, by the way, if you're dating a girl for longer than a year, and you don't have any intentions, then tonight afterwards, please speak to me. I'll help you to make the decision. Okay. It's easy. Yeah. Yeah. I'm making too many jokes. Father, God, we want to say thank you for church. Thank you, Lord, for a body, God. Thank you that I'm not saved by myself. I'm not just I don't have to pray my Father, but I can pray our Father, God. We thank you, Lord, for the collective body. God, I thank you, Lord, for years of people building into me, of people praying for me, of people helping me, God, of people in practical ways, God, assisting and making my life greater, God, because they want to demonstrate love to me, because they love you, God. And I thank you that I could do the same. I thank you for church, God. I thank you for the fact that we grow, that we stir one another to love and to good works inside church, God. And especially with these new services, God, with this new community. God, we have one big desire. We've got many desires, but one big desire, God, that your love will be manifest among us, God, because of relationships that are real, that are sincere, and that are selfless, God, because there are places where we bring ourselves to that are vulnerable, because it's safe, God, to do this, because everyone is committed to you, God, and is committed to one another. Thank you for church, God. Thank you, Lord, that we, not just our first church ever, God, but your church is all over the world, and we can see so many excellent bodies of Christ, Lord, down through history and also around us. So we're not the most exclusive, most amazing group of people, God, but we are special, God, because Jesus is with us and because we are here. So we thank you for church. And now, Holy Spirit, I pray this. You search our hearts and know us. I pray, God, that you'll remind us of the things that you've already said to us about church and about where we belong and where we slot in. And I thank you that all our days, Lord, are recorded in your book. You steer us, God. You direct us. You know which is the perfect soil for us to be planted in. You know which is the perfect flock for us to be grafted into, God. Thank you, Lord, for steering our individual lives, God. And thank you for building a church. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Johannes, can you help us to see skoonmaak? Thank you. So, we have a few people that indicated they would like to be members in church, and I really want to welcome you. If for those of you who really feel that this is where God has called you, we're going to do a formal welcoming now. You're really too welcome to come forward, and we'll take the vows, the promise. Thank you. Father, God, we've known many of these people for such a long time, God, and some of them very recently. But Lord, I want to say that I can see Christ inside them. We want to say we can see you at work in them, God. We know that you are always at work, God, leading us by desire and by just strength, the ability to do stuff. So Father, in Jesus' name, today, God, we welcome them formally into this congregation, into this flock, God. And Lord, our hearts desire that every one of us seek you, Lord, and follow after you. And I pray, God, that they may flourish here, God. You say in your word, God, those who are planted in your house will bear fruit in old age. They will be fresh and they'll be flourishing, and they'll declare that the Lord is the God of righteousness. So, Father, this is our prayer for them, God, that they may grow well. They may grow in the knowledge of you, God, that there's a freedom in this church, God, to meet with you, God, and to express what we receive from you. And, Lord, we are a new congregation, God. We are a new group of people. So thank you for adding them, God. I pray that you will build into us and build us up, God, and we may know you more, God, and may serve you better because of them in us, God, with relational influence, but also in the activities that they will find their hands to do, in Jesus' name. I pray that you will bless them. I pray that you will protect them, God, and I pray, God, that you will preserve our relationships in love and in honesty, in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's any person here tonight and you have a real ministry need, you're really in a moeilike situasie and your real ministry need, then please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Please don't go without, we know we spoke about membership and stuff, but please let us minister and pray for you. Have coffee at the back. Thank you.